Well, would you join me this morning? Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Psalms. We're turning to Psalm 98. Psalm 98, I'm going to read the entire psalm. There's 9 verses. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is God's Word. Would you pray with me now? Oh, Lord, what we have just read. What we have just read. We can certainly anticipate what we just read. There's coming a time when Jesus will return, when He will rule and reign upon a new earth. The promise of a new heaven and new earth will be fulfilled, and it will be a time of great joy because the King has come. And so, Lord, may we understand this morning that every longing that we have in our lives, that we think can be met and filled by things of this world, help us to understand that they cannot. That the true longings of our soul can only be fulfilled in knowing the King and expecting and longing for His coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during this Advent season, we have been focusing on what we called Christ in the Carols. We've been taking certain Christmas carols and looking at them, and particularly looking for Christ in the carols. And today, the particular carol that we are focusing upon is one that we sang together at the beginning of the service today. Joy to the World. The author of that carol is a man named Isaac Watts. He is the author of over 700 hymns, most notably hymns like At the Cross and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Some of the songs that the church has sung for years, for centuries. If you notice, though, the lyrics of Joy to the World, if you just think back about what you sang earlier, it says nothing about shepherds, a manger, wise men, angels, or any other character or element that we normally associate with the Christmas story. If you go back and work your way through the words of that song, it really doesn't identify any of the elements of Christmas. And there's a reason for that. When Isaac Watts wrote this song, he did not write it as a Christmas song. It was not originally intended to be a Christmas song. In fact, no one seems to know when or why it became associated with Christmas. You can research, and it just doesn't seem to be any clear answer as to why this song became a Christmas song. See, the message of the song can certainly be applied to Christ's appearance. You can read this psalm and you say, you know, wow, you know, we must prepare, you know, a room in our hearts for the King. And all of that, you know, sounds kind of Christmassy in a way. But when Isaac Watts wrote this song, it was based upon Psalm 98. In other words, he intentionally wrote this song based upon the message of Psalm 98. And its original theme was the second coming of the Lord. In other words, the theme of Psalm 98 is the theme of the second coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. And so, if you think about it, it really helps. Because how many of you understand Christmas is not always a joyful time, is it? I mean, it's joyful in a sense of the reality of the incarnation. We know that. We know we should be joyful. But oftentimes, due to circumstances in our lives, Christmas is not always a joyful time for everybody. But there is no question about it. When Jesus comes back, irregardless of whatever the circumstances are, it's going to be a joyful time. It's going to be so joyful that even the rocks are going to sing. Think about that. The hills are going to clap their hands. It's going to be a joyful time. So I want us to focus on three things this morning. And I'm going to pull them out of this carol, Joy to the World. And let me mention what they are first. You know, the song says, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. We're going to focus on that phrase, the Lord is come. Then secondly, we're going to look at the phrase, His blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Now that's an interesting line. And then thirdly, He rules the world. We'll look at that for a moment. But first, let's do this. Let's look at Joy to the World, the Lord is come. Just think about that for just a moment. You sing that carol during the Christmas season, and think about what it's saying. The Lord is come. Now, I want us to break this down this way. I want us to break it down who, how, and why. Okay? The Lord is come. So, who are we talking about here? Well, I want you to notice a few verses up on the overhead. In Isaiah chapter 44, this is an Old Testament verse. It's speaking of Jehovah. This is before the incarnation of Jesus. This is before the incarnation. And it reads in Isaiah 44, Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. But then, in the book of Revelation, after the incarnation of Jesus, after His death on the cross, after His resurrection, He makes an appearance in a vision to John, and here's what it says. But He, that would be Jesus, He laid His right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Now what you'll notice about that verse is this. In the Old Testament, we have God, Jehovah God, saying, I'm the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. But then, in the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ saying that. Now, what's that say to you? It should be saying that the Lord who has come is God in the flesh. Well, let's press it just a little further. In Joel chapter 2 and 32, notice what it says. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then in the New Testament, Paul speaking about Jesus, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he's referring to Jesus. So what are we saying here? The Lord who is come. And we sing Joy to the World, Joy to the World. The Lord is come. Let's be clear about who this is. It is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Maybe this will help. When former President Richard Nixon, in 1993, his wife died. And it was expected that the then president, President Bill Clinton, would come to the funeral. It was customary for the sitting president to attend the funeral of a former president or his spouse who had died. However, as it turned out, Nixon was deeply offended when President Clinton sent his close advisor, Vernon Jordan, in his place. See, it really matters who comes, doesn't it? It really matters who comes. It's not just anybody who has come. The Scriptures say, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. It sends somebody else in His place. The Lord is come. If you think about it this way, yeah, for my younger friends, let's say your favorite radio station is giving away backstage passage to meet the members of Pentatonix. And you win the tickets. And so you go to the concert, and you're back there, and you're anticipating meeting the band members. And instead of them coming out, they send out their bus driver. Or let's say it's some of the recent pop stars, Charlie Puth or Ed Sheeran, and you're told, you know, you're going to get tickets, and you win the tickets, and you're going to meet them backstage. And instead of meeting Charlie Puth or Ed Sheeran, you meet the guy that cuts their grass instead. Not cool, is it? No way. See, the Lord who has come is not just, listen to me, is not just a good man. The Lord who has come is not the likes of Muhammad or Dalai Lama. They couldn't even carry his bags. The Lord who has come is not the one who cuts heaven's grass. The Lord who has come is Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. He is God in the flesh. And with that in mind, it makes sense when Isaac Watts said, let's prepare Him room in our hearts. Let me tell you something. If you are ignoring the Lord who has come, if you are living your life for yourself, and you're not living for the Lord who has come, then you are living an insane life. Do you understand that? You have gone completely off the rails. Do you understand that? The Lord is come. But how did He come? Why did He come? Well, in Christianity, the word incarnation is used to express the idea of Jesus Christ coming to earth in human form. Notice these verses in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It's called the Incarnation. Jesus is fully God. He's fully man. And He lays aside, it says, He didn't count it something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing. I read this the other day. I thought maybe this would help us to understand it. Imagine that you are visiting a hospital. You can't find a parking place close to the hospital, so you park way back in the back. And now you're lost. You don't know how. I mean, I was at Vanderbilt University, Catherine and I, just a few weeks ago. And man, that's a massive place. You can get lost easy there. So I can really relate to this story. So you park way in the back, you're lost. And so you stop another driver in the lot to ask questions. And he kindly says that he will just park beside you and walk with you to where you need to be in the hospital. Now suppose that as you get to the front of the hospital, you find out that this man is actually the chief surgeon of the hospital. And as you near the door, he says, oh, yes, and this right here is my parking place, right here by the door. He had a superior advantage because of his status. However, in deference to your needs, he did not take his rightful parking spot, but walked with you the whole way. So here's the question. As he was walking with you, did he stop being a doctor? Did he stop being the chief surgeon? Well, of course not. No. Did he have a parking place? Yes, he did, right up by the front door. He had all these things and at the same time could have laid hold of these things and used them, but for your sake, he just chose not to do it in that particular moment. Now, isn't that a great picture of what Jesus did? Jesus had all the advantage of being fully God, but He laid that aside for your sake, for my sake. But why? We know who this is. We understand how. It's through the incarnation. But why? So this, listen, this is the Lord who has come, now listen, and is coming again. Acts chapter 1 says this. Jesus had ascended up into heaven. You understand, Jesus came, He lived, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And then he ascended into heaven, where he is seated now at the right hand of the Father. And it says this as he was ascending. It says, men of Galilee, the angels were there. They said, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Think about that. Not only is joy to the world, the Lord is come, has come, but He is coming again. If Christ's coming at Christmas isn't the best news that you've ever heard in your life, if Christ coming again is not the best news that you've ever heard in your life, you can be sure that you've misunderstood Christmas. You can be sure of that. If Christ's first coming at Christmas is something that's not the best news that you've ever heard, if His return is not the best news that you've ever heard, then you have misunderstood. You've misunderstood Christmas. You've misunderstood the Bible. You've misunderstood a lot. And so I plead with you this morning, think about it. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. That's not all. He comes, secondly, He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. Now you sang it this morning. And did you stop and rejoice about that? Did you stop as you sing and thinking, yeah, His blessings indeed, they have come. And they've come as far as the curse is found. Did you think about that? You should. It's a big deal. You see, in ancient times, a treaty defined the relationship parameters between a dominant party and a subordinate party. The dominant party would be the greater party, the stronger party. The subordinate party, of course, would be the lesser party. When the subordinate party, when the lesser party kept the terms of the treaty, they could enjoy and would enjoy the blessings of a continued peaceful relationship with the dominant party. You got it? The dominant party's in charge. It's ruling. And the subordinate party, as long as they go along with the commandments and the rules, they can enjoy the blessings that flow down from the dominant party. However, if the subordinate party breaks the treaty, it leads to severe consequences known as curses. Now, think about it this way. Adam and Eve. Who were Adam and Eve? They were the subordinate party. Who was the dominant party? God, who created them. All right? The subordinate party was enjoying the blessings that God provided in the garden. We can read about it in Genesis chapter 2. Notice this. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now what's going on here? The dominant party is giving the commands, the instructions of how to live in a peaceful relationship to the subordinate party. But you know what happens, right? And I want you to understand that God's desire is that we love Him and He love us and enjoy the blessings that flow out of fellowship with Him. See, you might be here and you might have heard of all kinds of different things, and you've got this concept in your mind that God is against you in some kind of way, that He doesn't want you to have fun and enjoyment of life. And remember, you need to wipe that. You need to wipe that out. You need to delete that. Because it's clear from the Scriptures that God wants us to love Him and to be in relationship with Him and enjoy the blessings that flow from fellowship with Him. However, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They broke the treaty between the dominant party and the subordinate party. And what did it result in? Curse. Curse. So think about it. You got Adam and Eve. They break the treaty and the curse comes. But our song said, He, the Lord, comes to make His blessings known far as the curse is found. So what do we have? We have the curse. It's already come because of rebellion against God. But what we should see in that is God's grace. God doesn't give up on the human race. God doesn't wipe us out. No, God comes in His grace to make His blessings known. The incarnation is about the Lord coming to make His blessings known far as the curse is found. We read about it in Galatians chapter 3. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now let me stop there and just hold that verse there for a moment. Do you know what that's saying? It means if you're here today, you might be like Joy Behar, who was on The View the other day. They were talking about the Ten Commandments. They were talking about Christianity. And Joy Behar said this. He said, well, I'm a good person. And so somebody challenged her and said, good according to what? Good according to what standard? And she said, well, I'm a good person. And so one of the ladies said, have you ever lied? And she said, well, yeah, I have. And so they said, well, you know, if you've lied, you've broke one of the commandments. And if you broke one of them, that means you've broke them all. And she said these words. She said, oh, well, that's a different story. See, we all like to think we're good. We all like to think we're a good person compared to somebody else. But the question is this, how good are we compared to God? How good are we compared to His righteous standard? That's a different story altogether. And so what these verses are saying, if you are relying on trying to keep the rules, trying to be a good person, I'm going to be a good person, therefore God will accept me. What does it say? For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. You're broken. I'm broken. If you're relying on being a good person, trying to work hard, just be a good person, somehow God's going to smile on that and just welcome you in. You're under a curse. You're under the curse. You understand that? You could not be in a worse place. You're under a curse if you're relying on the works of the law. However, it goes on to say, notice what it says. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Do you understand what that's saying? You got people every day. There's probably going to be people sitting in these chairs today that are banging their head against the law. I'm going to try to be a good person. I'm going to try real hard to be a good person. And all based on you being a good person, you're hoping that somehow God's going to look over all your brokenness, all your sinfulness. That's just not going to happen. The only hope that I have, the only hope that you have, is that we are redeemed by Jesus Christ from the curse that is upon us. We have rebelled against God. We have broken His law. And there's no two ways around it. God is saying to us, I'm going to send the help you need. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to help you turn to me. So the good news is that Jesus bore the curse in our place. And listen, there's more to come. Listen to what the book of Romans says about the anticipation of what is to come. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing. Now listen to this. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now listen. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage. Let me find my place. But for the creation, for we know the creation will be set free from its bondage and corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now what is all of that saying? It is saying this, that the creation that you look at, the creation that we enjoy, It was made, listen, it was made to be far more alive and glorious than it is in its current state right now. That's why that when we read in Psalm 98, you read, let the sea roar, let the rivers clap their hands. What? Let the hills sing. What? What is that all about? It's about that time when it's going to be set free to be what it was made to be. Think about it, friend. Think about it. The creation as we see it is not functioning the way it was designed to function. But when He comes back, when He comes back, glory to God, we're going to see this creation come alive and live as what it was made to be. And what is it going to do? It's going to rejoice in its Creator. Yeah. Yeah. Well, why is it going to do that? Why is the sea going to roar? Why are the rivers going to clap their hands? Why will the hills sing for joy together? Why? Because the Lord is come to finally set things right. See, I don't know what your hope is in today, but my fellow believers, our hope is far greater than a mere global climate treaty. Okay? You may be here this morning and you're listening to all the news of this world and, you know, we need to get this and we need to have this and we need to... Let me tell you something. For the believer, for the follower of Jesus Christ, our hope is far greater than some global climate treaty. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and His glorious return. And may we wait patiently upon that. Because that brings us to one final note. He rules the world. Now here's where we got to stop for a minute. Because it doesn't seem that way, does it? Does it? It doesn't seem that way. In fact, sin, death, suffering, all seem to mock that statement, don't they? We say, joy to the Lord's come. He rules the world. And as we're singing that, there's suffering all around this world. There are people who are abandoning the Christian faith because of suffering. They're saying, where's God at? God didn't show up. What's going on? If He really rules the world, why are things in such a mess? We have to decide. Listen, we have to decide this. We have to decide, are we going to let the world dictate truth to us? Or are we going to get our source of truth from the truth of God's Word? I say that because if you look at the world right now, you might say, certainly doesn't seem like He's ruling. But according to the Scriptures, He reigns right now. Now how can we say that? Because He came at Christmas. He lived. He died. He rose from the dead. He was ascended into heaven. And He was exalted to the right hand of the Father. Listen to these words in Philippians chapter 2. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You see, according to God, according to the Scripture, according to the truth, Christ rules now and He will return to reign upon an earth that is made new. And one way His rule is demonstrated is found in the text that we read this morning. And I want to close with it. Let me read these words. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. One of the ways that Jesus will show us conclusively that He rules and reigns is that He will come to judge. Notice in Acts chapter 17, put this on your calendar, because He has fixed a day. God has fixed a day. Did you know that? You have a calendar, you know, you have your phone and you have all your stuff put down and there's a certain time when this comes and a certain day for this. Yeah, God has a fixed day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. In other words, you know how a movie has a trailer, you know, it'll show you a little bit of the movie, and so that you'll go to the movie and say, okay, I kind of got what it's about. Our trailer for the movie was the resurrection of Jesus. You see the resurrection, and that's just giving us a preview of what's to come. God is giving you and I an assurance that He is going to judge this world. How do we have that assurance? Because He has raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, who will be the one who will judge. Now, here's my final question today. In light of all this, you might say, especially this, how can anybody rejoice? Joy to the world, God's coming to judge me. You know, how can you rejoice over that? That sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? He's going to come, He's going to judge us. How can you rejoice? Well, it might help to know this. It helps when we consider that the role of a judge is to condemn the wicked and to justify the righteous. In other words, you've got to understand, a judge has a job of not just condemning the wicked. Oh yeah, we think of it in that way, but also he comes to justify the righteous. You see, the Scriptures teach us that for those who are in Christ, for those who have put their hope in Jesus Christ, for those who have called upon the name of the Lord and have been saved, there is now no condemnation. In other words, because you have put your hope in Jesus, you will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. You will not stand before God in your own righteousness. You will stand clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And that is why that you can rejoice. That is why that you can sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. And we're not afraid of judgment because we are in Jesus Christ, who has already been judged in our place and has taken the judgment of God. He's taken the wrath of God in our place. And that's why, friend, you should leave here today determined, I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm going to live for the one who died and was raised from the dead for my sake. For the Lord has come and He's coming again. And I want to be clothed in His righteousness. I want to be right before this glorious, gracious God. I want to be right before Him. And our only hope is that the Lord has come and He's redeemed us from the curse. And He rules the world. And He comes and He'll justify the righteous who are in Him. Put your hope in Jesus. Let's pray. I realize that there could be a number of reasons why you're here today. Maybe you have come today because you have accepted the invitation of a friend or a family member. And I am so glad that you did that. But I would ask you to consider that could there be something far greater at work than even that? You made the decision to come based upon an invitation, but could God be at work in your life right now? Could it be that you've been living full throttle for yourself, but through circumstances, God's kind of put the brakes on for you to be here today? For you to hear the good news, for you to hear about God's plan for the future. Could it be? I would just ask you this morning, if you are here and you're going your own way, there's only two ways to live. You're either living for yourself or you're living for Christ. And to not live for Jesus Christ is absolutely insane. Now let me be quick to say, I spent a number of years insane. My heart darkened, living for myself. But
God in His mercy rescued me. And He's able to rescue you today. Will you put your hope in Jesus? Will you celebrate Christmas in a new way? By calling upon the name of the Lord with the assurance that He will save those who call upon Him. Father, I pray for everyone here today who's in the sound of my voice. They're in the sound of the gospel, the good news. I pray that we may be able to leave today the direction of our heart living for Jesus, submitting to the Lordship of Jesus, submitting to His Lordship and enjoying the blessings of life now and life to come. We pray this in His name. Amen.